All right, if you have your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 5 and Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to be looking at a number of passages in the book of Isaiah. There's a inscription that is on a pillar in a crypt in a church in Rome, and that church, I've seen this inscription. It's where Paul is said to have been in prison, and it says this, "But the word of God is not bound." But the word of God is not bound. It's taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's Paul's words. And the reason that it's there is because that's where Paul was supposedly in prison the last time, that heroic apostle, bound with a chain and awaiting death. He was not disheartened. He was not discouraged. He was not despairing. He had full confidence in the spread of the gospel. That phrase is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So that inscription is there above where they believe Paul in his last days was bound. But what he said, they can bind me, but the word of God is not bound. And how true that statement of the apostle was and is. Here, the word of God cannot be restricted. It can't be bound. And we're going to be looking at the book of Isaiah. We're going to do a message tonight and probably Thursday night. We'll take a break, and then through the month of March, we'll look at kind of the first part, maybe the first 10 chapters of the book of Isaiah. And this morning, though, I just want to look at the author, Isaiah, the man, the prophet. Isaiah is called the Prince of Prophets. He shines above all the other writers and the prophets of Scripture. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. You can talk to Clint Schreiber. He's Mr. Hebrew, all right? And but they say that Isaiah is written in the highest Hebrew. They say it's probably one of the greatest books written in Hebrew, so much so that Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, has been called the Shakespeare of the Bible. He was educated, and that is obvious in his writing. He was distinguished. He was privileged. Yet he remained a deeply spiritual man. He was committed to obedience over the long haul. They believe that the prophet Isaiah prophesied between 55 and 60 years. That's how long his ministry was. It covered four different kings. And yet his message many times was negative, but you also see some positive things, and we'll see that. And we're going to talk about some of that as we introduce maybe some of the different chapters or different thoughts through the beginning of the book of Isaiah. But I want to think a little bit about the prophet. What is a prophet in the Old Testament? Sometimes you'll hear people say that. Even today, they'll say, "I'm a prophet." All right? You'll hear people say that. You'll never hear me say that. All right? But you'll hear people even say that in religion. You'll hear certain pastors in America testify that they are a prophet. And so what does that mean, and where does it come from? Well, Isaiah was a prophet. He's known as the first in the start of a line of prophets in our in our Bible. We have the major prophets and the minor prophets. It's not as though some of the other prophets were minor. It's just they're referencing the size of the book that was given to us under the inspiration in the canon of Scripture. So Isaiah has 66 chapters, whereas some of them have one chapter. I mean, Jonah has four, I believe. Okay, so you'd say, well, yeah, that, you know, he was a little tiny prophet. Well, it's just major and minor. It doesn't mean that their message was minor. It's just that the book that we have, as far as the canon of Scripture, is a lot smaller. But where do we get this idea of a prophet? Well, Israel had prophets. You can turn there if you want. I have it already written down. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses was given instruction to give to the people about prophets. Listen to what Moses was told by God to tell the children of Israel about prophets in Deuteronomy 18. It says this, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." Now, I think this was talking both about the prophets that would come, but also was talking about Jesus Christ, who was prophet, priest, and king. All right, we have that in Scripture, and he fulfilled all of that. But then later in the text, in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20, it says this, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." All right, so you're getting what Moses is telling the children of Israel. A false prophet would either be killed by God, or the children of Israel were allowed to stone him. Now, that would make you pretty attentive if your calling was to be a prophet. Don't you think? I'm like, all right, God, are you sure? Are you really sure this is what I'm supposed to say? Because if I get it wrong, all right, there's something going to beam up against my head. And I like living here, all right, right now. Because if you gave a false prophecy, the penalty, according to God's word, was you're supposed to die. That was chapter 18 and verse 20. 21 says, "And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is, the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." So this is how you knew whether a prophet was of God or not. When he spoke a prophecy, it didn't come to pass, he's a liar. That's some pressure. Isn't that some pressure? All right, so you'd say, well, wait a minute. All right, so guys are saying they're a prophet. So we believe, and Bible scholars, Bible historians, commentators believe that even Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these guys that were prophets, not all the prophecies that they said are even in Scripture for us. We have what God wanted to record for us. But what we believe is that a prophet was proven to be true because he would give prophecies about current events even. And those current events, when they occurred, proved that he was God's man. All right, so that was the understanding of a prophet. You see that in Deuteronomy 18. Moses is telling them from God, this is what determines whether a prophet is of God or not. When he says something is going to happen, it does. When he says something that God says is going to happen and it doesn't happen, kill him. Wow. But that was prophets. So in the New Testament, we have the idea of prophecy listed. So does that confuse us? Well, that's why I wanted to take a moment and explain it. As in the New Testament, it does talk about the office or the gift of prophecy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles." All right, so the gift of miracles. "To another, prophecy." The gift of prophecy. "To another, discerning spirits." "To another, diverse kinds of tongues." In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. "But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit." So, according to 1 Corinthians 12, God gave in the New Testament time the gift of prophecy. Like, oh, wait, yeah, it's there. So, how come you said it's not there? All right, this is why. Ephesians 4:11, it's listed again. And he gave, this is written to the church of Ephesus, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Wait, there it is again. God gave the church apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. But do we have apostles today? No. Because the requirement to be an apostle was that you had to visually see the resurrected Christ. Okay? Now you'd say, wait a minute, the apostle Paul. All right, he wasn't there at the resurrection, yes, but we believe that God appeared, Jesus appeared personally, and Paul testifies to that in the book of Corinthians, that he personally was visited by Christ. So yes, he saw the resurrected Christ. So he was an apostle. Peter was an apostle. John was an apostle. But anybody that is alive today and says, I am an apostle. Now, they're either really, really old, right? As in, because you know, Jesus, all right, we're talking, now we're nearing, you know, close to 2,000 years. So I'd be checking something with them, all right? Or they've got some really good medicine. All right, and you may want that because you could live a lot longer than you're supposed to. All right, so the gift of apostles to the church, that's done away. So is the gift of prophecy. Why is that? Okay, so this is why. These prophetic gifts, apostles and prophecy, were given to show that the word of God or the word of the Lord could be trusted. So remember when Paul was on an island and a viper came and bit him on the hand in the book of Acts. So a viper comes and bites him, and all of them were like, oh, he's going to die. And he just like flings it off. All right. Spits out the venom. And all of a sudden he's like, wah. All right. They're like, oh, Paul. All right. And why was that important? Because Paul was showing them that what I say, they didn't have the written word of God at that time. They only had apostles and the gift of prophecy and tongues. And all of that was to show that the word of the Lord could be trusted. So does the Bible say that that's done? Yes. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So what was perfect? When that which is perfect, right here. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, what's in part? Prophecy, the gift of the apostles, the gift of tongues, that's a part. But this is perfect now, it's complete. So when this is complete, those are done away. So the gift of prophecy, we don't have it today. But I thought I'd give you some understanding about prophets in the Old Testament. Because Isaiah was a prophet. That meant that he would foretell of current things and it would be done. Then he would foretell of future things. For instance, all right, we're there in Isaiah 6. Look at Isaiah 7. Look at Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Notice this is a prophecy. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. We usually quote this during Christmas time, right? Behold, a virgin shall conceive, okay, and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So, you know, here was a prophet and he was foreseeing. So this is at least, or it's most say this, when it was written, Isaiah wrote this 700 years before Christ was born. 700 years. All right, so Here's a prophet, and there's other ones. There's one in Isaiah. Let me, I wrote another one down. Oh, Isaiah 40. Think if you, I'll read it and see if you remember what this is talking about. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. Who was that talking about? Preparing John the Baptist. 700 years before, Isaiah the prophet foretells Jesus is going to be born of a virgin. Now, all right, not getting into all kinds of weird biology, just so you know, that's not normal. It's not normal that a woman conceives without being with a man. So, like as a normal prophet, let's say I say I'm a prophet. Like, you know what? On March 21st, it is going to rain. In Indiana, like, oh, it's going to rain. Now, what makes it harder for a prophet is if I add more detail. So that one, I kind of got, on March 21st, I have a 50-50 chance of being right, don't I? Now, if I'm right, I'm good. If I'm wrong, you kill me. All right? So, but I'm not, this is just an analogy. Do not kill me on March 22nd, okay? Because I don't know if it's going to rain. But let's say I come to you and I say, on March 21st at 9 a.m., it's going to start raining. And at 11:30, it's going to stop. Uh-oh, I added more detail. Oh, no. Now it's not just a 50-50 chance. I'm lowering the chance of being correct because I added more detail. And then if I say, and it's going to rain from 9 to 11:30 for 2.3 inches. Oh, my word. I'm starting to sweat now. Because I'm, all right, so think about this with the Word of God. Jesus coming to earth. 300 specific prophecies. Everyone fulfilled. It's astronomically, almost astronomically impossible, except it's God's word. So as we start, when you go to these books like Isaiah and you realize this was a prophet sent by God, and the pressure was on, but they had to speak the words of God, you have them here. And you can trust this book. What God says will come to pass. What God says about salvation, it is true. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you trust in works, no, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Alright? It's only through Jesus because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, you can trust that. Why? Because this book has been proven. This morning, I want to look, just kind of as an introduction, I want to look at the man Isaiah. Who is this man? And what is he like? And hopefully we can garner some truths. And some helps for our lives this morning. Heavenly Father, as we look at the man Isaiah the prophet, a wonder of wonders that we look at him in years, centuries before. He foretold things, but we know it was from you. I pray that we can learn lessons this morning from the life of Isaiah. It would bolster us, it would strengthen us, it would make us better Christians, more godly people. As always, Lord, do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want to do is look at his ancestry. So obviously, and we'll come to chapter 5 and 6 in a little bit. But obviously, his name is what? Are you unsure? His name is what? All right, thank you. I was wondering there. I was like, oh, no, they missed it. Yeah, it's right there at the top, Isaiah. So what does the name mean? A name means something. Remember, in Israel, names had a little more weight than we do today. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Remember in Proverbs 22, Ecclesiastes says, a good name is better than precious ointment. So Isaiah means the salvation of Jehovah. The salvation of Jehovah. And that kind of was the theme of Isaiah's life. He was to present that there is salvation in Jehovah. How do we see that in the book of Isaiah? Well, turn to chapter 12. Look at chapter 12 and look at verse 1 and 2. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away. Thou comfortest me. Behold, God is what? My salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Look at chapter 25. Look at chapter 25 and verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his what? Salvation. Chapter 49. Chapter 49 and verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Look at chapter 59. This is interesting because I believe that the Apostle Paul is referencing this in chapter 59. Look at verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation. Oh, you thought it was only in Ephesians 6 that's found. Right here, Isaiah is talking about, it sounds like, the armor of God. And he says there is a helmet of salvation. So his name means salvation, the salvation of Jehovah. And it's very clear when you read through the book of Isaiah, one of the main themes that Isaiah presents is that there is salvation through Christ. All right, it is. That's why even when you're witnessing to a Jewish person who doesn't really believe in the New Testament, you can take them to the Old Testament, and guess what book you turn them to? Isaiah, and Isaiah 53 right away talks about Jesus being the means of salvation. All right, all we like sheep have gone astray, and it brings in Christ who was bruised for our iniquities. All right, and so we see that about his ancestry, his name, his place of birth, and ministry. His ministry extended across the reign of four kings. You see right at the beginning the son of Amoz, all right? He was the son of Amoz during the reign. And Isaiah 1:1, you see that. I'll just read it. He says, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So all of those kings, there was one or two that I think it's Uzziah died of leprosy, okay? But Hezekiah, when you read the Old Testament and you study Hezekiah, Hezekiah had one of the greatest revivals that Israel ever saw. And so part of that, I believe, was because of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet. And he was there, and a prophet would be working with the king, trying to point him to follow God and the word of the Lord. And he came to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was able to lead the children of Israel in a great revival. So he ministered, though, to Jerusalem, the country of Judah. And that, at the time of Isaiah's prophesying, the kingdom of Israel was divided, northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so Isaiah primarily, he might have prophesied a little bit about the northern, but he was primarily dealing with the southern kingdom. All right, then his relations. If you look at chapter 8, all right, this is a great one for the ladies here. Chapter 8 and verse 3. Now this is great. Well, we got to do verse 1 because we just have to say the name. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write it with a man's pen concerning, all right, look at this, Mahershahalal-Shabbath. All right, believe it or not, that was Isaiah's son. Can you imagine, like, dad, Oh, my word. Like, so what's your son's name? Mahershalahazabas. All right? That was the name of his son. Now, that means, all right, so remember names mean something? So that's one of Isaiah's sons. It means quick to plunder. He had another son. I don't know that it's written here. And I took unto me a faithful witness to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jabberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess. Ooh, who's that? That's his wife. I believe it's because she was the wife of Isaiah. Some believe, oh, there's the ministry of the prophetess. All right, so some of you might get that gift, but remember, it's gone anyways. And if you say something that's not true, which happens very often, all right, then we have to kill you. All right, so I'm just warning you ahead of time that's what we'll do, and we can deal with all that at the invitation time. All right, but notice, I went unto the prophetess. She conceived and bare a son. Then the Lord said to call his name Mahershalahazabas. All right? So that's one of his sons. And reading, you also see there was another son. That goes in chapter 7 and verse 3. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to me, Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son. I'm telling you, this guy had name issues. All right? So that was another son. So he had two sons and he had a wife. Okay? So that's his relations. He was married. He had two sons. His one son, Jashub, all right, Jershashub means a remnant shall return. His other son means a quick to plunder. So even in his sons, God was prophesying to the children of Israel about what was going to happen to the children of Israel. But he also had important relationships. In chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Isaiah the son of Amoz. All right, now that is not the son of Amos. All right, the other prophet. This is Amoz. Many believe that Amoz was the brother of King Uzziah. All right, that's tradition, but that would make Isaiah the king's nephew. So many, and studying Bible historians, as they have looked at it, they say this, they most lean towards this being true. Why? Because Isaiah, it seemed like, had very close access with kings all the time. It seems like he could just walk into kings. Well, if that was your nephew, right, more than likely, you'd be able to walk in. So he had high rank in his lineage, you might say. So that's a little bit about his ancestry. So what are some attributes of Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 3. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, and what you see is that he goes and he does this. Over and over, you see these concepts that God comes to Isaiah and says, here's the message, go and take it. So what is an attribute of this prophet? He obeyed the Lord. Never do you see Isaiah saying, I'm not doing that. And I'm saying some of his phrases and some of his judgments. All right, so I told you at the beginning to turn to chapter 5. We're there in 7. So look back at chapter 5 and verse number 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink, that they continue all night till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Wow. And guess what? He steps up and he says that to kings. He says it to the people that basically could kill him. He would prophesy. And remember, what is the rule of the prophet? You say something that doesn't come true, you're dead. All right? And that's God's law. That's Deuteronomy 18. But Isaiah wasn't scared to go and proclaim, thus saith the Lord. He obeyed him. He obeyed God. That's what I love about the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 8:1, look at chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen. And there's the name, Maher-shalal-shahazabaz. All right, you just give me like, bazab, bazab, bazab. All right. And here God named his kids. Now, I'd have a hard time. Okay, so, God, I'm going to have a daughter, and I'm going to name her Jennifer. And like, oh, no, you're going to name her. I'm like, ah, I don't think so. No, I don't. Like, but guess what? He obeyed God, whatever he said. And some of us, you get to the place that you think you know more than God. You have the authority. You think that God tells you to do something, just like the testimony. I appreciate the testimony. You think you get to a place that, you know what, I'm a teenager. I can just set aside the word of God and I don't have to obey anymore. Where do you get that from? The Bible says it. Do it. That's what I appreciate about Isaiah. He obeyed the Lord. Secondly, look at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. This is a characteristic or an attribute of Isaiah. He exhibited the power of God. Chapter 42 and verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He exhibited the power of the Lord. And you see that very evident in the life of Isaiah. How do we see it evident that the Spirit of God was upon him? I already gave this kind of as an illustration or as an example. He was under four kings. One of the kings was Hezekiah. What do we know about Hezekiah? He brought on one of the greatest revivals that Israel had ever had. And I believe it was because there was a prophet that was anointed with the Spirit of the Lord. And he came to him and he said, thus saith the Lord. You know what? You need to follow God. You need to obey him. He was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Obedience exhibited the power of the Lord. He also patiently waited on the Lord. We see that in his ministry. You see that in his ministry. I mentioned already that most believe that his ministry lasted between 55 and 60 years. It spanned four kings. And some of his judgment that he was proclaiming was not good judgment. It was saying that the children of Israel, you keep down this road, God's going to punish you. All right, look at chapter 1. We're specifically going to look at chapter 1 tonight. We're actually going to read a lot of it together because it's powerful. All right, look at what he says in verse 10. Let's go back to verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound out, neither mollified with ointment. He's describing, if you go earlier, he's describing the children of Israel. And he's telling them that you guys are like a putrid, oozing sore. And yet, when you read through the book of Isaiah, you come to Isaiah chapter 40, and it's one of the verses we all love. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You see, he was patient. He was willing to say this and say, you got to do this. But, oh, hey, if you turn to God, God will help you. See, he patiently just did his job. He waited patiently on the Lord. The last thing that I see as far as an attribute, he compassionately preached the word of the Lord. I mentioned that in Isaiah. So you saw in Isaiah chapter 1. Yeah, you guys are a bunch of putrid, oozing, sick, a horrible, pus-ridden. I mean, you could go on and on. That's what it sounds like when you're reading it. You're like, yeah, gross. Right? And he said, yeah, that's you. But then you come to Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, look at what he says. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What is he saying? Man, God's merciful. He's compassionate. That's Isaiah's heart. Isaiah's heart is, man, God is holy. And we'll see that in just a moment. We see that in Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we see that Isaiah sees the holiness of God and he sees the putridness of sin. But yet he has compassion for our people that, hey, come back to him. Come back to God. And he saw it done. Because Hezekiah came to God. And he brought the people of Israel with him. I think Isaiah is a great example for us. I'm skipping the achievements. That's something you can do on your own homework. All right? But we're going to, what about some application? Well, 1 and 2 kind of go together. And so let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. And we'll read it there. In the year that King Uzziah died. So King Uzziah is the one that basically they believe had leprosy because of disobedience. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. What is some application for our lives? He understood the calling of God. You see that he understood when God was speaking, he built a relationship enough that when God was speaking, he knew who it was. And I think that's instructive for us sitting here. As some of us, you've sat in church, you've grown up in church, and yet you have no idea of the voice of God. It could be a false prophet and you would just fall in line. And some of you follow false prophets. You do. There's false prophets today. In fact, the Bible talks about them in John. They're seducers, deceivers. They're antichrist. But here, Isaiah understood the calling of God, but then he also understood the surrender to God. Notice when God says, hey, who's going to go? He said, hey, here am I. There's a misunderstanding. I've talked to our older teen boys about this just in the last couple of months. And I said, some of you do not understand the surrender and the calling of God. You've confused it. And so get some help. Get some help. You're not Bible scholars. I don't expect a 16-year-old to be a Bible scholar. So get some help. But this is what you see with Isaiah. I understand the calling of God. But here is Isaiah. And God is saying, hey, I need somebody. He's like, I'm here. I'm here. And some of you, you're not saying that. What you're saying is, pick him. Pick that person over there. But you're sitting in a church that preaches the Word of God, that teaches the Word of God. Some of you have been raised in homes that love the Word of God. And you're like, pick them. Why don't you step up and say, choose me? God needs Isaiahs. Men like Isaiah that will boldly proclaim the word of God, that are filled with the Spirit of God, that are pointing people to the salvation that is in Jehovah. That's what this world needs. And they need to compassionately and patiently plead with their people and say, man, if you go down this road, that putridness of sin, the vileness of sin, it's going to ruin you. But hey, I can bring you comfort. I can tell you this, that the Lord, it's not slack concerning his promises. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. He understood that whoever it was, it could be him, and I could go. He understood the calling of God. He understood the surrender to God. And he proclaimed the message of God boldly. You'll see a couple instances and we'll be done. Isaiah chapter 56. Turn there. Isaiah chapter 56. Look at verse 9. Isaiah 56 and verse 9. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine. You know who he's talking about? The priest, the shepherds that were supposed to be over top of the religious crowd. And you know what he's calling them? You're a bunch of dumb dogs. Wow. Isaiah's bold. You know, we need that boldness again. We need a church that'll be bold. I know one apologetics pastor said that in today's day and age, when it comes to defending the faith, the liberals have come up with the 11th commandment. Thou shalt be kind. And the 11th commandment is above all other commandments. And he says, I don't find an 11th commandment when it comes to defending the faith. I will boldly contend for the faith. And we need Isaiahs, men like Isaiah, women like Isaiah, the prophetess, that will proclaim the word of God boldly. Yes, we should have compassion like Isaiah, but a boldness that can say, hey, that's wrong. That sin is wrong. That's putrid. That is a defilement before our God because he is holy. And holy, and holy, we should tremble before the Lord. You see in Isaiah 59, so we're in 56, look at Isaiah 59. Look at verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Look at verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. There is this idea that, you know what, I'm in Christ, and because of being in Christ, there can be no change in my relationship. Yes, there can be. You're not studying the Bible properly. And you'd say, wait a minute, are you saying you can be unsaved? No, I'm not saying that. But the Bible says that God, this is his people he's talking to. And he says, your iniquities have separated you from me. That's why we can find in the New Testament, in the book of James, that you draw nigh to him and he'll draw nigh to you. And then it's interesting. He says, cleanse your hands. You know why? Because God wants holy people. And Isaiah was willing to boldly proclaim it. Jewish tradition, if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 11. I know you do, but Hebrews chapter 11. And so this is interesting, and it's Jewish tradition. It's most Bible commentators, Bible historians. We're not exactly sure of this. All right, but notice what it says in verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, also of Samuel, of the prophets. Verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Notice at the end of verse 32 it says prophets. Look at verse 34. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting. It goes down. Look at verse 37. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. Tradition says this. So I think it was Hezekiah had a, and remember he asked for 15 more years? There's a lot of debate on that extension of 15 years. A lot of bad things happened during that extension. One of them was a son was born named Manasseh. Manasseh was wicked. Most believe that King Manasseh took Isaiah, put him in a tree, and had him sawn asunder. Killed for proclaiming the word of the Lord. This is my challenge to us then. So does it mean that his life was a waste? No. He fulfilled God's commission for him. He proclaimed the word of the Lord. And if a despot, if a king, if a ruler doesn't like it, then so be it. So be it. He was willing, all right, if tradition is correct, he was willing to lay his life on the line because he believed in something. Do you believe in this book enough that you could lay your life on the line? Does it mean that much to you? Then how much have we read it, studied it, learned it, memorized it? How much have you stood on it? You see, this book is now, going back to the beginning, this book is proven. It's tried. One of my favorite verses on preservation is Psalm 12. And in Psalm 12, it says the word of the Lord is pure. All right, it's pure. And then it says, as a furnace in the earth, it was purified seven times. And then it says, thou wilt keep them, O Lord. It's one of my favorite verses about preservation because this book, God has proven it and tried it. It's interesting that it uses the word seven times in it. It's tried seven times. So seven in the Bible usually go to kind of the first time it's used. And the first time it's mentioned to us in the book of Genesis. And in Genesis, after 7 days, the earth was complete. And what does he say about it? It was good. It was complete. And then on the seventh day, he rested because everything was complete. Well, God says, I tried that book that you hold in your hand seven times. Because I wanted what you had to be complete and to be trustworthy. And that's the book that we have. Isaiah, right at the start, this prophet comes to us and he reminds us that the word of God, which we have, can be trusted. So guess what you should do with it? Proclaim it boldly. Surrender to it. Give in to it. Don't fight against the Word of God. Why fight against it? Because this book is, it's like a hammer. It's like a fire. It's like a sword. But it also can be a light to your path. It can be water to a thirsty, dry person. See, all of this is the book that we have, the Bible. So do you appreciate it? Isaiah presents to us a man that had a lot of character. He had some heavy, maybe high-ranking privilege. But Isaiah brings to you and I some important lessons. And the lesson for us is, will you follow in Isaiah's footsteps? Will you be a man of God, a woman of God, that can trust this book, even in controversial times, even though maybe high-ranking people oppose it? Would you trust in this book or in what the contemporaries say about the book? Heads bowed, eyes.